that update, I guess, the other day, that long update. Then when you reboot after that, it seems like it takes forever for it to come up.
Is the first slide supposed to be black?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, I always do that so I don't have to worry about muting it, the video.
Yes.
So I just start and end with a black slide.
We're going to have to do something with that projector, too.
Yeah. I don't think whenever they go new auditorium, I don't think that projector will work any longer anyway. I mean, for what they're going to be doing, probably they'll want to go some other route entirely because they'll have a lot more ambient light in the building.
Uh-huh. You'll need a larger unit.
Well, we got a thin crowd this evening, so everybody's going to have to really sing. We're going to lead a couple, I'll lead a couple songs, and then Mason's going to lead us in an opening prayer, and then I guess we'll turn it over to Mark, right, and then whoever you are. It's been a long day. And then I guess we'll have a couple other songs whenever he decides to have a break, and then we'll go on from there. So let's turn to sing number 442 in the hymn book. Larry, you're in the wrong spot. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not falter, I will not faint. He is my shepherd, I am not afraid. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. He will uphold me all of my days. I am surrounded by mercy and grace. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not waver walking by faith. He will be strong to deliver me safe. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We'll turn one page over to 439. I think I've led the song before. We're going to try it. Sweet adoration flows from your children. Glory and honor and praise are a part of our constant devotion, love set in motion for the Divine One who reigns in our hearts. When I am troubled, my heart aches and struggles, I come and adore you. You take me away from all worldly frustrations and endless temptations. All of my trials are lost in your love. This time, Mason will lead us in a prayer.
Let's pray. Lord, we come before you so thankful. Because of your majesty, we woke up this morning and we saw your creation. We heard the birds sing, we saw the sun rise, and the clouds form the sky. Lord, because of your great strength, we ourselves had the strength to get up, to work, to go about our day. And Lord, we pray to be a light to others around us. And Lord, because of your love and your compassion, we can live this day filled with joy because you reign in us. For the kingdom of God is within our hearts. And we are grateful that you dwell in each and every one of us. Lord, we ask that you will guide us each and every moment of every day, and guide us during this time as we focus our minds and our hearts towards you. Help us to look deep within, to find those areas where the old man is striving to come back. Help us, Lord, to put our old selves to death so that Christ and Christ alone may live through our lives. Praise be to you for your great love, your great patience with us, and your great forgiveness. Be with us now during this time. May we honor you and worship you with all of our hearts. Praise be to you and your willingness of your Son and the sacrifice he made on our behalf, because it's through him that we have all hope, all joy, and our salvation. And the grateful people of God said, Amen.
Good evening. If you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, in just a few moments, we're going to take a look at a text there. And I'm going to hold off giving you where that text is until we get ready to read it. I wanted to say something before, by way of announcement, before the lesson itself is presented. There are numerous ribbons and banners and such hung in our neighborhood right now. Ribbons on the trees in our yard. Two girls knocked on our door day before yesterday. Day before yesterday, two girls knocked on our door and said, "Can we tie some ribbons in your tree? Sequoia is coming home from the hospital tomorrow." So she is back at home with her family. A lot of recuperation still to go through, a lot of recovery still to go through, a lot of adjusting, obviously, because of the complications arising from all the treatments and all that time. I don't know what the final total was, but it was fairly close to 2 months in ICU. Certainly great. They said, "Can we tie ribbons around your tree?" I said, "Absolutely. We would love for you to tie as many ribbons as you want around that tree." So wanted to give you that update. I know some people have sent them cards and such, and they certainly appreciate that. Whether they know who it is they're receiving them from or not really doesn't make any difference. It's been very encouraging to them to receive them. We're picking back up with the summer series. It's been a pretty extensive Wednesday evening regular service missing, and we're going to pick back up with this idea of moments with the Savior. And this is one of my favorite moments with Jesus. I mean, I guess all of them really are pretty favorite, but I just love so much about the conversation that goes around this particular moment. What do you do when you've hurt a friend? When you've done something that is very tough, maybe even failed them. You weren't there when they needed you, and maybe even at a crucial time when they needed you, you weren't there. And you regret that. You hurt over that. All of us have probably been in a position where we've let somebody down, and it bothered us because we let them down, disappointed them. They have to deal with the disappointment. We have to deal with being the cause of that disappointment. Maybe you've cried yourself numb. You've tried to figure out how do you get past something like that. You've played it over. Have you ever done that? You just play it over and over and over again in your mind. If I had only done this, or if I had only been there, or if I had only said this, then the entire situation may have been different. And you beat yourself up over that continually. Beat yourself up over that. You've gotten to the point to where you really don't know what else you can say to yourself that it reflects badly on yourself because you've been so hard on yourself. And then what do you do? Because you're not in a position to where you can talk to the person and make that right at the present time. And so you're trying to find some way to hold back the pain. How am I going to get away from the pain that I'm suffering? And so you look for some means of escape. You look for some kind of diversion. Maybe you say, "I'm going fishing." I would have done that in Florida a lot. I'm going fishing. Let me just get my mind off of the things that are just constantly spinning in there. Well, that's exactly what happened in the story that we're going to look at tonight. That's what Peter said. Peter said, "I'm going fishing." A diversion. An escape. He had betrayed his Lord and Savior. They had taken Jesus captive. They had tried him unfairly. They had crucified him unmercifully. And Peter's living with that because he understands exactly where he was in that scheme of those things. And so he's probably just tired of thinking about it. Can't you imagine? What would you, if you were in his place, what would haunt you or what would be the most difficult thing in that process, would you say? You're Peter, you're at the stage where Jesus has been crucified, and you're not with him at this phase. What's going through your mind? There's a lot of shame involved in that, Fiona? Oh, would it? Yeah, so not only is there the guilt of having done it, there's the whole story where Jesus told you you were going to do it, and Peter absolutely confident that kind of thing would never happen no matter what he was threatened with, and yet he did. Other things might be going through your mind. Oh, I'm sorry, what? Yeah, well, I mean, what could I have done? When he betrayed him, what happened? I'm telling you, that's one of the most scary scenes in scriptures to me, as far as to visualize. Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Wow. Peter wept bitterly. You think you'd weep bitterly? They didn't have an exchange of words. Just the look of Jesus, turning and looking at him, and he understood he had done exactly what Jesus had said. And so he's going to go fishing, but the sea is unsympathetic. It's a tumultuous sea like it is a lot of times. And the fishing's not going like they would like it to go. You can imagine if you've ever been on a boat, there's kind of a rhythmic slapping of the waves against the boat and your mind just kind of goes on and on. I can see Peter out in a boat playing all kind of things through his mind, because it was just a little while before that he had been in a very similar circumstance. He'd been out on a boat with the other disciples. As a matter of fact, 3.5 years before that, he had been out on a boat in a very similar circumstance, in the sense that it was a bad fishing night that night as well, when they came back empty-handed. All the thoughts playing through your mind. I imagine Peter thinking, I remember when we were in the boat. You remember the time that Jesus was walking on the water toward us, and it scared us at first, but then we understood it was him. And I remember getting out of the boat and how, even with my lack of faith, he reached down and he picked me up. Or do you remember when we were in the boat? Can't you just see him playing those memories through his mind? When we were in the boat and the storm was raging and we were all scared to death, and our Lord and Savior came out on the deck and said, "Peace, be still." And the waters were still, and the winds ceased, and we were able to see the miracle of Jesus. And so he spends all night, as he had done once before. They spend the night casting a net, and they're not catching anything for Peter, except possibly the memories of times gone by. And I'm confident, if you're like me, and I'm guessing Peter would have been similar. Have you ever had a memory that you just wish you could cast away, that it just wouldn't come back to your mind, and yet it does? I think Peter would have liked to throw a net. I think he'd like to take one of those memories and just cast it out into the sea. He stood there when Jesus needed him most. He stood there. And he denied that he even knew Jesus after saying he would die for him. Denied he even knew him. And denied him again. Denied him again. Even to the point of swearing that he didn't know him, or a curse. And cursing that he didn't know him, willing to take on anything in response to himself, and saying, I don't know. I don't know. And then he hears a voice. And it's faintly familiar. A voice from the shore that says what to him and to the other disciples? Cast your nets on that other side. You think that didn't bring back memories? 3.5 years ago, had it not been the same way? They had fished all night, and when they came back in, they sat and they listened to the teaching of Jesus, and Jesus said, you need to go back out into the deep water and you need to let down your nets. They said, we fished all night. It's not a good night for fish, but because you are who you are and you say for us to do it, that's what we'll do. And they did that, and they had that incredible catch. That's exactly what happens this time. The words, cast your net on the other side of the boat. You have to imagine that it just jostled that previous memory in the mind of Peter. And so what happened on this occasion? So they cast the net on the other side of the boat. And the waters are churning with fish. And they start dragging the net in. And the text is going to tell us there were how many? Anybody remember how many fish? 153 fish. Anybody here ever done any cast netting? Normally for what? Bait fishing or mullet fishing? Okay, so if you're in Florida, that's pretty much what it is. It's bait fishing or mullet fishing. Do you remember what the most mullet you ever caught at one time was on a cast net? One. I watched a guy catch 22, threw into a school of mullet, caught 22, had to holler for people to come help him because as they're thrashing in the net to try and drag it into the boat. They caught 153 fish in the net. They couldn't pull it into the boat. They're going to have to end up dragging it behind the boat as they come back to shore. Well, you just know Peter had to be thinking about 3.5 years before. Because Jesus had given him just a very similar instruction. He met Peter and his fishing partners, and they went through that whole discussion about the fish they had not caught. And what happened when they caught that abundance of fish on that first occasion? Do you remember? Peter pleaded with Jesus to do what? To leave. Go away. Why? Yeah, I'm sinful. I am not worthy to be in the presence of the Lord. He's pleading with him. He understands this is the Lord. Go away. Leave us. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. As a matter of fact, you're going to become fishers of men. And then for the next 3.5 years, because that's where we find them now, the next 3.5 years, they are walking side by side with Jesus and reaching out to the world with the saving message that God is sending through his Son. This has to be now at this stage a precious memory when Peter's thinking about that first time. Almost all as if it was set in place by Jesus. The bad night of fishing just so they could have the miraculous catch the next day. All of that, the fishing this night being so like the fishing 3.5 years ago, just so Jesus, for an audience of one, could bring this about. And so this lesson is an intimate moment about friendship because Peter's going to learn some things about what it means to have Jesus as a friend. So what do you do when you failed a friend? And then you hear a voice from the shore. It sounds awfully familiar. And then it dawns on John that it's Jesus. It's the Lord. And so what do you do if you're Peter? Jump in the water. Take that cloak off. Jump in the water. Why? This is the second chance. What do you do when you failed a friend? And now you've got another chance. I think he jumps in the water and swims to shore. I picture tears mingled with the salt water that he's swimming through, or with the water that he is swimming through. And you just see and it says a couple hundred cubits. He was a little bit of a distance from shore. He wasn't a great deal of distance, but it was a little bit of distance. And he swims to shore and the boats are having to come behind him and they're dragging the fish with them. 153 fish. And Jesus does what when they get to shore? I love this whole scene. Let's have some breakfast, guys. You got a lot of fish there. I've already got a fire going. Let's have some breakfast. For me, it is so precious and so interesting to see Jesus sitting down around that fire with his friends and ask them. And then after they have breakfast, what does he do? He speaks directly to Peter. Not to the rest. He speaks directly to Peter. And here's what I like. about this whole scene. Jesus says some things that are absolutely remarkable, I think. But what is even more remarkable than the things that Jesus says are the things that Jesus doesn't say to Peter. Think about that. If you're Peter, what could Jesus have said to Peter? Give me an example of something he might have been able to say to him. Told you so. I told you. This is exactly what I said was going to happen. I told you this was going to happen. You didn't believe me. If you would just believe me, you could have saved yourself maybe this grief and this pain. What else could he have said? Yeah, Dave?
You're doomed.
You are doomed. Do you realize that you betrayed the Son of Man in the sense of denying me three times? What else might he have said? And he's going to tell him that, isn't he? It is that it's going to get a lot tougher. Things are going to change for you. It's not going to be the rest of your life. It's not going to be like the previous part of your life. How about if Jesus had said, you have no idea how disappointed I am in you. How crushing would that be to have the Lord voice that to you? Or maybe he would have said, you know what? You really let me down. I thought you would be stronger than that. What kind of friend did you really turn out to be? I never took you to be the kind of coward that would back down. He could have said all of those things. What did he say? Took Peter's side. He says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What an interesting exchange. Why do you think it came about that way? You ever look at the, what? Why this exchange? I think if you look at the conversation, especially the way it is in the Greek, because there's a change in words and wording that is used, I think on the third time, now it's really catching. Peter's grasping it in a different way. It may very well be tied to the fact of three times you denied me. I want you to read with me, if you would, in John chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 19, come back and make a few points. As a matter of fact, after the reading of this, if Hal's got some more songs, I'm going to ask him to go ahead and lead a couple of his songs after the reading of John 1, or I mean 21, 1 through 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him and said, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast the net, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is about the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me."
Hymn number 480. 480. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth that thou hast me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Savior divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Savior divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Savior divine.
Turn over one page, we'll sing number 483.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Shall be opened unto you. my every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
If you would, get your folders and turn to number 5. That'll be the hymn at the closing of the lesson.
So if Jesus asked this question 3 times to remind Peter of the 3 times, if it's somehow tied to that, what would be the purpose of that? I mean, this is Jesus' way of just kind of rubbing this in a little bit. You know, think about this. 3 times I'm questioning your love. 3 times you denied me. I can't picture anything about this scene indicating that it would have been Jesus somehow trying to inflict any pain on Peter at all. Nothing trying to make him feel any better. Not to rub it in. I think it's in order to give Peter a chance to openly confess his love for Jesus. Not because Jesus needed that. Peter needed to make this public statement. He had had an opportunity before and he didn't do that. And I think Jesus was giving him a chance to state his love for his Lord and Savior. Yeah, Rob? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Jesus is not here to inflict pain. I think he's here to relieve it. He had seen Peter's bitter tears. He understood the repentance of Peter. He understood how badly it hurt Peter that he had done the things that he did. He wasn't interested in inflicting any additional damage on Peter or Peter's mind. It was, in fact, to build him up. And this whole process seems to be a restorative process of Peter to the man that he once was and was intended by God to be spiritually. I think that as he's going through these 3 times, Peter's making that confession and it's giving him a chance to verbalize his love for God as he starts to build that strength. Because the very next thing that he says to him is what? He says, feed my sheep. Or the second time, he says, tend my sheep, and actually uses the word there, poime, which is the idea of pastoring or shepherding my sheep. Feed them, but not just feed them. You're going to have to be in a position of leadership and watching over the lambs. Why? Why do you think he would have said that? What is in those words when Peter hears them? Here's what I love about... Go ahead, Ken.
Well, I think the first one, when he's saying, tend my sheep, more than just feeding them, I think the whole concept there is taking care, but it's more in the role of whatever needs to be done, whether it's, you know, shearing them or, you know, just the work and the labor there. And Peter's thinking, okay, I can do that. The second one is shepherd, which is lead. But I'm not sure Peter was ready for that. Or at least in his doubts.
Yeah, I think prior to this statement, he was not ready. I think that's a part of the issue of why Jesus is saying what he's saying. I mean, if you're Peter, would it not have been logical to think, there's no way I step back into the role of being a leader of God's people? Well, I was the one who most vocally denied him in front of everybody. I don't think he saw himself in a position of leadership. But I think what Jesus is saying, by each time telling him to take care of the sheep and to shepherd and lead the sheep, I think he's saying, I still believe in you. You're still the one for the job. What kind of confidence builder is that? When he's restoring him to his work, he's saying, you know what? You love me? Then you're going to have to do what you're supposed to do. I'm putting my faith in you to do what you're supposed to do. You're going to have faith in yourself in that sense, that I can help you to do what you need to do, that you can be the leader that you're supposed to be. I think there was incredible restorative power in the words of Jesus. First, by giving Peter a chance to address his love for God, and then for God in turn, for Jesus to say to him, here's how I feel about you. You're still the shepherd of my sheep. You're still leading my people. And I need you to lead my people. You're still the right man for the job. Is that important to hear? Yeah, I think that's critically important for Peter to hear, as it is for us. Important to understand the nature of being told, you know what, yeah, I understand you let me down, but that mistake doesn't mean you can't be who you're supposed to be. And I think Peter is going to step up to that. And so his final words are what? I mean, he's going to tell him, life's not going to go the way that it's always gone for you. And he's going to signify the fact that he's going to die and bring glory to God even in his death. But he says, follow me. Peter had heard that before, hadn't he? When? 3.5 years ago, hadn't he? Jesus had said, follow me. So what's the significance of this? You ever think of that? I mean, the words of Jesus, these words of friendship, Jesus helping them to understand what he truly was to them. Follow me. The offer still stands. Yeah, Deb? And that's what we see in Peter, isn't it? We're going to see a boldness come back to his life after having this conversation with Jesus. Jesus saying, I called you 3.5 years ago. You're still the man for the job. Still, I'm saying, I'm follow me, the direction that I have gone. Because as Deb says, he's going to be leaving. And he needs them to follow in his footsteps, even though he's not going to be there with him. Yeah, go ahead, Ken. Yeah, great point. I mean, have you ever heard anybody and had that conversation afterwards where you were given the second chance? Anybody you've ever, and you've just determined in your mind when they gave you the second chance, I will not do that again. I will not fail you again. An extra determination, and I would agree. I think absolutely that is there with Peter, and I think that it shows. Peter could now, because now the restoration is complete. He's fully back with Jesus. All of those memories, all of those things that have been haunting him, all of those things that would have created all those doubts in his mind, Jesus has said, put them behind you. They're gone. You are fully restored to your position of where you need to be in my service. And so now Peter can go on loving Jesus. He can go on serving Jesus without the memory. You know, it's almost like those memories kind of lean over your shoulder and haunt you through life. And he says, they're gone. I can get on with my life. And it worked. About 7 weeks from this point, what happens? The day of Pentecost. And Peter is standing up with the others in the bastion of hatred toward Jesus and his people, Jerusalem. That's where all the worst enemies of Jesus were. And he's standing up with the others, and they are boldly proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. Isn't that what they said? This Jesus whom you have crucified, he's both Lord and Christ. Later, he's going to stand before Caiaphas. He's going to be told what? We're going to let you go, but you better keep your mouth closed. There will be no more of this Jesus talk that you've been stirring things up with. And so Peter went out and did what? Peter said, boy, we're going to talk about Jesus. It's just like, stimulate a little more. Think of the boldness that he has now. Absolutely restored with Jesus. All this confession and relationship with Jesus having been rebuilt, and that rededication, and even to the point of his own martyrdom. If that's what it's going to take. Peter had said before, if I have to die, I'll die. That wasn't true when he said it the first time. That is now a true statement, isn't it? Jesus is willing to die for Jesus Christ. So what kind of friend are you willing to dedicate that for? What did Peter see in Jesus? What kind of friend was Jesus to Peter? What made him such a good friend? Rob? How important is that in understanding somebody that is truly my friend, that they are willing to forgive me? Other things. Oh, absolutely.
Opportunities for me to leave is Christ, I should feel bad when I do things that is not good for Jesus, for the Lord, So we are, as a Christian, we are always careful. We should be, as a Christian.
Absolutely, and he shows himself as a friend to us the same as he does Peter.
And I think what you're saying is pulled off with the things he didn't say is his understanding of Peter. And so that led to forgiveness, but you can forgive without necessarily understanding what's going on. But I think Jesus demonstrated he understood what we're trying to do.
Yeah, good point. The fact of what Jesus didn't say, I think, speaks volumes. There could have been so much he could have addressed that he did not. He understood everything about that situation. I just thought in terms of some things like, this is a man who prayed for Peter when he's weak. You remember that? He said, I'm going to pray. Satan's asked to sift you like wheat, and I'm telling you, I'm going to pray on your behalf. A friend who picked him up when he was down and literally picked him up when his faith was failing and he was about to drown in the water, and he picks him up. This is a friend who forgave him when he failed, who healed that memory, a friend who loved him, a friend who believed in him and was willing to state that belief in him. That's who Jesus is as a friend. He's a friend that would have us to understand, as he says in John chapter 15, I am your friend. And I laid down my life for you. How special is friendship to you? Mean something? Very important? I wrote an email this week because of what we're studying on prayer. Wrote an email to Ralph Walker. And we've been best friends since high school. We've been friends. We've been acquaintances since we were about 10. I'm not so sure he cared for me from about 10 to 17. But we'd been talking about the passage in our class upstairs, and we mentioned down here as well, where Paul's statement is, what thanks can I possibly give for you? What can I say that could possibly show you how much I appreciate the friends and the people that you are? Paul wrote that, and he was talking mostly to the Thessalonians about their faithfulness to God and their service to God, and I understand that. But that phrase just absolutely jumped and wouldn't come out of my mind. How could I possibly thank God enough for you? Well, what about Jesus as a friend? He's my Savior. He's my Lord. But he says, I'm your friend too. How do you know I'm your friend? Because I laid down my life for you, he says in John.
That's love.
Absolutely. And that's what he says. What greater love could any friend have than to lay down his life? And that's what he said. And Peter understood the nature of that friendship. And I believe that he understood Jesus was his Savior and Jesus was his Lord. But the relationship and the friendship that Jesus extended to him on that day by the lake, completely restored Peter to dedicate his life to God. How good a friend is he to me? Every bit as good as he was to Peter. And so how am I going to show him how much I appreciate the friend that he is to me? I need to be as dedicated as Peter. That's what he's saying. An intimate moment about friendship is a bonding that helps us to live the way we're supposed to live. If you're not a Christian, I don't know. I mean, there's so many things that you could say about Jesus to people who have never come to Christ. But I don't know that you could say anything better than he's the best friend you would ever have. But he also has to be your Lord. For those of us that are Christians, we acknowledge friendship by action. I could write whatever I wanted to write to Ralph, and it wouldn't mean anything if I didn't treat him like he was the friend that I claim that he is. That's the key. Let's make sure we're treating Jesus like the friend that we know that he is. If we can help you respond somehow to God tonight, let us know that while we stand, while we sing.
Healer of my soul, heal me.